Well, we talked about this last week, and I'll remind you of what we said. And we're lucky to have Lauren here. She's going to tell us the story of when she became a Seventh-day Adventist. And, you know, I had four grandparents who were Seventh-day Adventists, and I only know the story of how one branch of the family came into the church. And I think, well, why didn't I ever ask when they were alive, you know? My parents may know some about it. But so we're interested in those stories and any story you might have about yourself. Lauren thought of something for me to say about myself, so we're going to start with that. And then we want everybody in the congregation to join in, telling stories about their family coming into the church or something about yourself that's a testimony, anything you want to say. And then we'll close with Lauren's story. And if you don't talk long enough, she'll talk the rest of the time. Okay, well, she reminded me that when I was 20 years old, I wrote a book that Pacific Press published. It's just a bunch of little things that I wrote to Jesus. It's called Jesus, What Are You Doing Tonight? Though in Spanish, I think they called it something else. But anyway, A Night with Jesus. And that's all the more I can tell. I don't know if they changed it. But soon after the book came out, I was in, oh, hi, Terry. I was in Medford, Oregon, at my Aunt Carol and Uncle Oris's. And Aunt Gladys was there. Gladys and Carol were two of my Grandma Carlin's sisters. And they were going on about the book, you know, because I was just a kid, and they thought it was a big deal. And Aunt Gladys said that somebody came to the church because of the book. You know, we were talking in Sabbath school class about planting seeds, and I didn't have the text quite right, and Pam had it a little bit better. But you don't know what seeds will blossom. I have no idea. In New York, there were people who were witnessing who bought a box of 1,000 of the books twice and were giving them away. And I don't know what came of any of that. But there was this text, one person plants, another person waters, but God gives the increase. And, you know, I haven't had a good idea for a book since then until recently for another book, you know, because so many books have been written. If you have a good mission story or dramatic conversion story, you might be able to write that. Or if you're a theological scholar, they write, you know, Daniel, Revelation over and over, which is interesting, though. You know, sometimes they have a new perspective on it. But I kind of thought of something Ellen White said, that we don't often think about how God and Jesus are feeling about what's going on down here. All these years, they've been watching Earth and all its interactions going by, and how do they feel about it? So I thought, well, could I set it in heaven and talk about God and Jesus, how they're reacting? And I thought, well, you know, I write kind of short stuff. As you can see, this is a 32-page book. It takes a half hour to read. I thought, well, if I start with Lucifer's fall and go all the way through history to the new earth, maybe I get a book about this size for a sharing book. So this is the first page. It's all I've written, but I'll read it to you. We knew it was going to happen, but boy, it's hard. God looked at the person who was going to be his son. Yes, Jesus said, it has begun. It won't end for a long time. Do you still want to create that planet we'd call Earth? You know what he'll try to do. I already love those people, and they aren't even born yet. I could go to them and tell them about you because, yes, I know what will happen. God sighed. Are you sure you really want to? Most of them, especially the leaders, will turn against you one day. Ah, you're thinking about that day that will be very dark and... A tear trembled in God's eye. I don't know if I can take it. Just watching will be hard. And you? I want to save them, Father. There's no other way. You called me Father. Yes, I will be the son who represents you to the earth. I'll tell them you love them. Yes, son, you do that. Another tear fell from his eyes. Well, that's the first page. Whoops, sorry. We'll see if it's kind of a bold idea, but we'll see if I go forward with it. So Dan says that he has some of Patty's history. Would you like to bring them? Oh, we need some microphones, Dan.
Okay, I won't worry about myself right now. I'll talk about my wife.
Okay. Well, you can do both.
She's written something. She can't be here, but about her history. And it's on one page. She says, I am a fourth generation SDA on my mother's side of the family. My grandmother used to tell me about when she was younger, and her mother took her to see and hear Ellen White at a meeting near their home. It was always an interesting story. I began my church going in the same church, Mountain View, California, as did my mother before me. It was right near the Pacific Press where her father and mine both worked. And it's my father's story that I want to share here. Daddy was raised a Lutheran in San Francisco, the first of four children. His mother and grandmother took them all to Sunday school and church every week, and he learned his Bible stories quite well. When he was a preteen, Daddy went to some meetings nearby that were directed by people who told the same stories he knew from the Bible, but had a different slant on what day was the Sabbath. I don't remember if his grandmother or mother took him there or not, nor who the interesting speaker was who could speak to young people well enough for them to understand and be interested. But what I do know is that Daddy decided to be baptized into the SDA church when he was 13 years old. His parents honored his decision and supported his new belief. In fact, his mother, sister, and grandmother followed his example soon afterward. He continued his Bible studies and learning throughout his whole life and was a great role model to many, especially young people. And I know personally that that happened a lot in the press where he worked. He would associate with the young people there. And he was a great baseball fan. He played baseball his entire life. He taught junior and youth groups at church throughout my growing up, and also attended college off and on, raising a family of seven kids. Took up most of his time. He wanted to be a minister and finally got his diploma when he was in his mid-60s. Mm-hmm. His sermons were outstanding, I always thought. Full of the love of Jesus, music, and great stories. I often went with him to the different churches that he was assigned to as a student to preach at when I was a child and through teen years. That's where I learned to sing in front of congregations without being scared, with Daddy by my side. His last words to me before he died 23 years ago were, I'll see you in heaven, and I promised to make that appointment with him. Patty Busby.
Thank you. Wow. Anybody else?
I probably should have given the mic to Pam first.
Are you sisters?
We're sisters. So when she tells her story, then you'll know mine. So I'm going to tell his because he won't do it. And I know that. He's a PK.
Preacher's
kid. And his father became an Adventist when he was 18. He was the eldest of 13 children in a Catholic family.
Ooh.
And he was the only one for many years who was an Adventist, and his parents disowned him.
Oh, yeah.
He went to college and became a teacher, later became a pastor. He was a school principal at one of the boarding high schools in Peru, and then became conference president of the same conference in Peru. His mother was a second-generation Adventist. Her mother had joined the Adventist church when the Stalls were in Peru. And she became a secretary and learned English from the Stalls.
Oh, really?
And so he is a third-generation Adventist on his mother's side.
Oh, thank you.
I actually did a little bit of research for this.
Oh,
very
okay.
Little bit. But I noticed, I learned a couple of years ago that my dad's parents, my dad's paternal grandparents and that family became Adventists after they had moved here from Norway, of course, so that meant that they were good Lutherans before that. I'm not sure about the conversion story, although I am aware that there was an early Adventist pastor who went through that area where they lived doing evangelism specifically with the Scandinavians. My grandmother on my dad's side joined the church so she could get married to the man she loved.
Oh.
But she became quite a church leader, and my dad told me that often in the little church there in Wheelock, she was the one that led the church services. And even in many years ago, women didn't do that, but she did. But this morning I called my uncle, my mom's brother, and asked him a little bit about it. He gave me much more information than I expected, so I can't remember all of it. But he talked about how his dad, a couple generations, I believe, were Adventist. He was kind of apparently a little rebel. He got sent from Wenatchee to Walla Walla for 9th and 10th grade, and my uncle seemed to think that perhaps he got kicked out. He was very attracted to my Grandma Hazel. My Grandma Hazel became an Adventist because her dad, who had immigrated from England with his brother there in Wenatchee, started a college, and he didn't want his daughter to go to a public school. Well, in Wenatchee, the only private school was the Adventist one.
Oh.
And he didn't want his little girl to have to go alone, so he paid for the cousin, my grandma, to go to church school. And that's how she became an Adventist.
Oh, wow.
So through
this
evangelism,
wild.
through church schools, through marriage. however, my granddad and grandma left the church as young people. And my granddad, who was very musical, actually had a sideline of a dance band for many years.
Oh.
And I don't know of anyone who... What's that?
On cruise ships.
Yes, also on ships, yes. But I don't know of anybody who played the piano in a more fun way. I loved listening to my granddad play the piano. But they were out of the church for quite a few years. When my mom was 14 and my uncle was 9, they went back to evangelistic meetings. I believe he said Elder Kegley. I don't know if any of you have heard of Elder Kegley. Was preaching. My mom was glad to join the church. She really didn't appreciate the dance situation. And when I asked her one time what was wrong with dancing, she said, "Well, if you ever had to dance close to those old men, you'd know." Okay, then I never asked again.
Well, how old was she?
Well, she was an early teen when they came back into the church.
So that she really
was
wouldn't
pretty young,
like it.
Yes, having to dance with these men. But my uncle told me that what attracted him to the Adventist church was the pictures of all those beasts.
Oh.
As a 9-year-old, that was very appealing to him. But I thought it was interesting as he went through to realize all the different ways God had of bringing people into the church
yeah.
and
mm-hmm.
using them once they were there.
Wow, thank you. I'm confused.
I'm more confused because he told me a lot more than that.
Brigetta?
I've told you the story of how my family came to the church before.
Well, I don't remember it.
Well, I told it in my last sermon, but I'll tell you a little bit more about myself personally.
Okay.
I was a pretty good little girl.
Really?
I never was rebellious or anything. I did smoke 2 cigarettes.
Oh, dear.
Due to my sister.
What was she?
I'll make her the scapegoat on this one. She's 8 years older than I am. And so she and I went on this little smoking adventure together. It was kind of funny because, well, I didn't feel better and I didn't feel worse afterwards. And I thought, this is really stupid. Why would I waste my money on this? So I was cured. But as I was growing up, I grew up with all the do's and don'ts of the Adventist church, and that's good and well. I certainly benefited by that. But when I was 17, I went to Berlin to go into nurses training. And in one of my first weeks there, I went out to eat with Adventist youth from there.
Uh-oh.
And, yeah, the first one lit a cigarette. The second one ordered a glass of wine. The third one ordered pork. I was devastated. I could not relate to this. I did not know what was going on. And it was like my faith had been a house of cards that crumbled. And so I was really, I didn't know what to do with this. We did have a pastor, of course, at the hospital there where I was studying and working. And so I went to see him and shared that with him. And for the first time in my life, I really understood that I don't do certain things to make Jesus love me, but that Jesus loves me. And because of that, I live in a certain way. That was a revelation. Then I came to the States, I got married, I had children, and our early years with our little boys were rather turbulent, difficult. And I went to all these evangelistic series that were going on. And it was really weird because every time I was in one of those series, I felt like I needed to get up when they made a call. But I was an Adventist. I'd been an Adventist since I was basically 6 years old. Why? Why should I have to get up? It didn't make good sense. And then there was a series happening at the State Line Church. And at that point, I did get up. And it was really amazing because the struggle was over. And I was rebaptized. My first baptism, what I remember from it is there was one other girl that was baptized with me, and there was a spider in the baptismal tank. So,
how old were you?
I was 13. And now this rebaptism, Roger baptized me. And since then, when there's been evangelistic series, when there have been calls, I have never again felt like I needed to get up, like I needed to go forward. It's been done.
Right.
And I'm grateful. I'm grateful to Jesus for what he's done in my life.
Thank you. Anyone else? Jeannie.
My story comes from back with my grandparents on my dad's side. They came from Missouri and set up a farm in Idaho. Mm-hmm. They didn't have any faith. And they had they received an evangelistic bill in the mail. Wow. In their post box. And so they went. I'm not sure what had drawn them, because I didn't know the whole story. But anyways, they went to the evangelistic series. It was put on by an elder, Arnold Kuntz, something like that. I don't know. Anyways. And so they joined the church, and my grandpa had a wonderful singing voice. Mm-hmm. I never got to hear that. I hope someday in heaven to hear that. The evangelist had asked him to come and join the team and be the singing evangelist. And my grandpa turned that down. He had a farm. He had young kids. And so he did not join that. But he was always the stalwart of the family, that led the family. He joined the church when my dad was like 3 or 4, I think. But my dad, as a teenager, chose to go his own way. He did not want to go to academy. He did not want to go away. He went to public school. He got in with the wrong crowd. And he got into smoking and drinking and many other things that got him in trouble. And then he met this cute young Mormon girl. Got her pregnant, and they had to get married, and that is my lovely mother. And shortly after they got married, my grandpa had a series of strokes that they never, to my knowledge, figured out why or what caused them. But Mom and Dad had to go back to the farm to help Grandpa take care of the farm. Mom helped with the milking and driving the tractors while my dad was off at his job. And Mom started studying with Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh. And my grandpa, he would watch, and when they would leave, he would come and say, "Oh, what did you guys study about today?" And he would then say, "Well, ask them about this verse, or about that verse, or how about this question? See what they have to say about this." And so Mom, not really thinking about it, she was getting two Bible studies, first from the Jehovah Witness and then from my grandpa. And grandpa never ever preached to her. He shared with her until the point that there was some things that she just couldn't accept. And she did not like the fact that they didn't believe in the second coming in the same way that she did, and the way the Bible said that every eye will see him. And so she cut it off. Mm. And Grandpa just continued to love my parents. But he took the grandkids to church with him. Mm. So from the time I was just barely walking, and my brother, he would take us to Sabbath school every week. And Mom would go once in a while because she felt guilty that Grandpa had the babies taking them to church, because then my little sister was born and he was taking all three of us by himself. Grandma was a cook, and she often had the Sabbath shift at the TB hospital. That's where she worked. And so she often was at work on Sabbath. So Grandpa would take all of us to church, and so sometimes she would go with him. And then there was a series that my parents went to, and they joined the church. But Mom always said it was because Grandpa just loved her. He loved her into the church. And so, you know, my parents were very strong Christians, Adventists, and raised us that way.
Wow. That's something. Donna, did you raise your hand?
Seems that the sharing has been mostly about family history. And both my grandparents came into the church, both sets. And my parents both chose to be Seventh-day Adventists. And one thing that I've known since I was a wee little one is that my parents prayed for us daily, without exception. And that has been something that's been very steadfast in the back of my mind, whether or not I consciously thought of it. It's something very secure to know that. Moving on to my own relationship, I was never a rebellious child either. I can't say that I don't have a wild hair, but I can tell you that I always knew Jesus loved me, and I never questioned it, and I always knew that someday I wanted to be with him. But the devil has his ways, and the devil has he understands our weaknesses. And one of the lies that he likes to tell is that we're never good enough, that we never do it right, we never do it well enough, that we could always do it better. And so when I was diagnosed 3.5 years ago, and I was given a very short period of time to live, I will tell you, the undertaker I was just communicating with asked me over and over, when you're diagnosed like that, what goes through your mind? And I said, you know, it becomes a laser focus as to what's important, which really turns out to be God, family, friendships, the only things you can take with you. All the other it kind of fades real quick. So I ended up, because I had lost my voice, and I did not have a voice, and I wanted to be able to communicate with my dearest family and friends, I had my son start a Facebook page where I started what I call my blather. And I just shared things as they fell off my brain, literally. Like I talk here now is the way I write. And one of the things that just became abundantly clear to me is that even though the devil said it wasn't good enough, the Lord told me, and Jesus told me over and over, it was. Over the years, I put myself in Bible study fellowship and a variety of women's Bible studies. You know, I knew myself well enough to know that I needed the accountability of being in a group to always bring me to my study, my consistent study. Otherwise, life takes over and I got too busy. So I'd always place myself in that, and I never felt like it was good enough. I always needed to do more. I could do better. I could, this kind of a sense. And when I got into this, I guess you would call it dire situation, it became abundantly clear to me that it was enough, that Jesus loved me. There was absolutely no reason for me to be beating myself up over never enough, that I needed to just accept and respond to him. And, you know, all of the insecurities and the pains and the difficulties and the agonizing that the devil would have us go through was absolutely white noise in the background of a very beautiful relationship with Jesus. Mm. So I would encourage any of you who have struggled with the devil's endeavors to make you never feel like he could love you, because you're just not quite measuring up, to just look up, lean in, and spend time.
Thank you. John Hughes.
Yeah, you gotta say the last name, so.
Yeah, you got to around.
Too many
here.
Johns in the church. Well, I was a really, unlike some of you, a really rebellious kid. Which you probably could tell with my personality, but I came from a really broken home, abusive home. So my mom divorced my dad and met my dad. Hughes is my last name. That's the gentleman I call my dad. He's been a backslider Adventist for, I don't know the backstory. I didn't do my homework, so rebellious. So he's been backsliding here and there, and right now it seems like, praise the Lord, he's back in the church. So that's cool. So my mom and my dad got married, and I was 13. We just moved from Alaska to Seattle area. I was being a bully in school. Sorry, Jeannie. I was being a bully in school and going down really a negative path and a bad path. But I was from an abusive home, so it kind of makes sense in the learning to be a person or a young gentleman or not so gentleman. So anyway, we went to a Revelation seminar. Since my dad was a backslider and he wasn't going to church at that point, but for some reason we went to the Renton Seventh-day Adventist Church for a Revelation seminar. And through that, apparently, and I don't have a good memory, so apparently I felt the Holy Spirit, obviously I felt the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart and saying, yeah, you need to go up. So as 13, and interesting enough, I was 13, I went up when they had the altar call before any of my family. So interesting enough, that was April 6th, 1985.
Oh, you remember the day.
Friday is going to be my 33rd year anniversary of being baptized. So so I praise the Lord that he has me where I'm at, and every day's a struggle. The devil always tries to get us, of course. But I've married a beautiful wife, and she supports me, so I'm able to go day by day and try to get through it. And I praise the Lord that he got my heart early, because I probably could have been a lot worse off. So,
well, thank you. Lori?
I just have an interesting tidbit from my history. My paternal grandfather was a Mennonite, and they came from Germany to Manitoba, Canada. And they were living there, and he didn't know that there was such a thing as Sabbath keepers. And he was studying by himself with his Bible and found the Sabbath on his own. And when he found there were Seventh-day Adventists, he was amazed and so excited that other people knew this truth too and not just him. And so that was kind of a fun little thing. Unfortunately, they had a lot of kids, and because he knew this truth, he wanted his kids to be raised as Adventists. And of course, they had a large, loving community of Mennonites relatives. But in his will, he wrote that he wanted his kids to be raised by Adventists. And he passed away. He was a well digger, and he died from fumes. And his wife died a week later. And so all the kids, they had baby up to, you know, teenager, were just spread out among strangers, Adventists. And unfortunately, back then, they were abused, and a lot of them didn't stay Adventists. But my grandmother did, and my great-aunt did. And so, anyway, it was an interesting journey.
Wow, yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, Lauren?
Yeah. Kathy?
Oh, good. I didn't see the hand.
I have about 2 minutes or less.
No, that's all right. Take your time.
This is the story of my grandfather. Perhaps some of you have read the book.
Into the Blizzard?
Into the Blizzard.
Okay.
I can still hear his voice, tinged with a slight Ukrainian accent, strong with certitude in the words he's saying, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I was around 10 when those words started sinking in and making sense to me. I loved my grandpa. He was playful and kind and full of stories. The story of his life became clear to me as I grew up. But even as a child, I knew he had something that I wanted. I loved hearing him pray, our kind and loving Heavenly Father. This was always the way he addressed God. He had a connection. I'm not certain how it works, this passing down of faith. Being a Seventh-day Adventist definitely has its roots in my ancestors, but it goes way deeper than that. One can say, I'm a fourth-generation Adventist or whatever denomination it may be, and not even know this Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom from God. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Son of God are gifts God gives every human person. The church denomination makes very little difference, in my opinion. Whoever wishes, let him take this free gift of the water of life.
Thank you.
Paul shared so beautifully. I just want to add my two cents. I was raised in a Baptist church, Baptist home, two loving parents. Taught me to love the Lord. But when I was 16, my father suddenly died of a heart attack. And at the same time, my family was moving to like 2 hours away from where I'd grown up. And so I lived with my best friend and kept going to church where I was used to. And that experience really solidified the love that I knew that God had for me as a father. And, you know, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And so through that separation and trial, I got to know God better. Went to Stanford University, and I felt like God's favor was shown in my life. But it was more like I was being thrown into the lion's den, and I felt like one of my professors in particular really challenged my Christian faith. But somehow, it felt like I was just solidified in knowing that God was stronger and wiser than any human could ever be. And so he gave me a roommate in my second year of school that was a Seventh-day Adventist. She was new, came from Brooklyn, New York, and she had just been baptized like the year before she came to Stanford. And she was solid in her Adventism. And the only time I'd ever seen a Sabbath keeper was with my grandmother, my grandfather, and my some of my aunts and cousins. They were Adventists, but I never paid much attention to what they were doing. I just thought they were another kind of cult. And so I never thought about it all my time growing up because I was never once explained what it really meant. And I just knew that they were different. And so, but once my peer was keeping Sabbath and even going to the church that my family was going to, I began to think that there must be something to this. And the Christians who I was studying the Bible with at the time were even encouraging us to remember a Sabbath. It could be any day of the week, so Tuesday, Sunday. I chose Sunday. That'll be my Sabbath. And that was it. And I solidified myself in the Bible verses I knew, and I was pretty content with that. But a year later, I went to Bulgaria with the same Christian group, and there was some lightning that struck a field, and I saw a horse illuminated in the darkness, and it was just like, wow, God's power is awesome. You know, I'm not used to seeing big storms, and just to see that lightning was amazing, and I said, I want to be on the side of that God with that power, and it just spoke to me of being in harmony with God. It wasn't a fearful thing. It was just like a thing of awe. And I just wanted to be in harmony with God's rhythms and God's ways rather than outside of them and being struck by them. And so something of it spoke to me of the need to just get in harmony with God's law. So when I came home from Bulgaria, a Bible worker from a church near my mom's house had sent me a packet called A Time to Remember. And it was a magazine all about Sabbath, its origin, its history, where it came from. And I read that, and it was in the middle of the night when I finished it and just fell to my knees and committed to God that I would keep holy his Sabbath day. And so that was the beginning of my Sabbath experience, it took me 5 years till I finally actually joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I knew about Sabbath, but I didn't know why I should be an Adventist. And over time, God taught me. I was going door to door with church members one day, passing out something. Maybe it was Easter bread. I don't know. But I was going. And a guy at the door stopped me, and he said, "Are you a Seventh-day Adventist?" And I looked at him, and I was like, no. And he's like, and I thought, wow, what am I doing? I felt like, you know, someone who'd been living with their husband for years but never married. You know, that was me in the church. You would have thought I was a member because that's what I did. And I'd been there for years, but I'd never actually made a commitment. And so shortly after, I chose to join the church by profession of faith. And then a year later, I was convicted that I wanted to be rebaptized. And so God has worked very patiently, steadily with me. But he's led me surely to Walla Walla, to find a church family here, and to show me that, you know, when we seek to follow him, he will give us houses, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. He's done that for me in so many ways here, and I'm grateful for it. And, you know, I had an experience in the beginning, you know. I wanted to leave no doubt that I had really committed my life to God. And so I did a lot of external things to try to prove myself to other people that I was really committed, that I was really changed, that I had really, really given all. But I've come to realize that that was more about people pleasing and self-doubt than it was about following and doing what Jesus would do. And so I'm learning that serving Christ goes beyond what we do to prove ourselves, but it's about letting him begin and complete his work in us. And our self-righteousness, what we've done, what we've given up, what we know, it's like dung. But Christ is our righteousness, and we enter heaven because of his merits, not our own. So I'm grateful to share that with you today, and I'd like for us to all stand and sing, "It Took a Miracle."